Turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. I've entitled my message this evening, Cast It In. Cast It In. There are four passages of Scripture that I would like to take tonight to show a development of the same truth of casting it in. The first one is taken from the book of Exodus, from chapter 15, and the textual reading will be verses 22 through 25. Reading from Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. I want you to notice the words in verse 25, the Lord showed him a tree. The Lord showed him a tree. This tree is a type of the cross that Jesus Christ was crucified on. I don't think it's by accident that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 that the Holy Spirit, who everywhere else uses the term cross, changes and chooses another word, that it might prove to be an identification as the anti-type to the type that we see in the book of Exodus. It is a key that helps show us what he meant by that tree. 1 Peter 2:24. Speaking of Jesus, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were sheep going astray, but now are returned to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Now the cross in Scripture, when it is talking about it in theology rather than in history, as placing a cross upon the hill of Calvary, stands for the work of Christ. The word cross stands for the work of Christ on the cross. And therefore, the word cross stands for Christ. When you say cross, you're looking beyond the cross and you're seeing Christ. This is made manifest in four scriptures that I'll be reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. The word cross means more than the physical cross. It stands for the work of Christ on the cross, and the work of Christ, of course, is speaking of Christ. And so we at once go beyond the cross to Christ, because the cross itself was only a human invention by the Phoenicians, a cruel torture instrument, a hunk of wood that is not efficacious and by itself can do nothing. It has no holiness in it at all. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Now, a tree, if they cut down and formed into a piece of wood that Christ was hung upon, there is no power in the wood. But the power is in the deliverance that comes when God, who is the only one who's got power to deliver, exercises when he is satisfied seeing the expiation of his son hanging upon that cross. And so when Paul said he preached the cross, he means he preached the work that was done on the cross. For the cross by itself is nothing. In fact, the cross is not the power of God. Jesus Christ is the power of God. And the power of God is given to us when he sees the finished work of Christ on that cross. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, we read, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Now, Paul was not saying, "I'm not going to glory in Jesus, only in the cross." When Paul says that he would glory in nothing but the cross of Christ, he means in that finished work of Christ on the cross, and what God, Christ did. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 16, right across the page, "And that and he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross." By the cross. Not the cross, but by the cross. "Having slain the enmity thereby." There was an enmity between God and between man. Jesus Christ reconciled, that means to bring together, to reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. He slew the enmity that existed. And we see this more manifest in Colossians 1:20, a few pages over. Colossians 1:20. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." By him, made peace through the blood of his cross. How many know that a cross doesn't bleed? Christ's blood. It was Christ's blood. When he reconciled God to man and made peace by the blood of his cross, it meant by the blood that was put on the cross by Jesus Christ offering himself as the Passover lamb, as it says in the book of John. So when God showed Moses a tree, it was a type of the cross, but it at once went beyond the cross and appointed to Christ. As a matter of fact, in the teaching of in the subject of tabernacle that we teach in our Bible college, we learn that the acacia wood or the shittim wood, a non-decaying wood, was a type of the humanity of Jesus Christ, whom God suffered not his body to see corruption, the scripture said. And the wood was the only thing that was allowed to be put under the lamb. They were not allowed to take camel's dung, which they normally used for fuel because it was so readily available for those who have camels in the wilderness, and it burns well, but it had to be wood because it had to represent Jesus Christ. So the wood here represents the humanity of Christ. It's the humanity of Christ that bled, of course, who has the blood. And Christ, having bled or given his life, would it have availed nothing if it had not been the fact that God, the Eternal Spirit, forgave man when he saw that the blood was spilled vicariously, that is, in our stead. It is God who redeems. It is God who forgives. He's the great judge. It's in the judge's hand to forgive. When the judge sees that his only begotten Son, the man, Christ Jesus, spilled his blood upon the tree, was willing to die and take the place of man, then the great judge, being satisfied with the expiation, forgave mankind. So the wood here represents Christ. Now Israel had already come out of Egypt, which is a type of sin, got away from Pharaoh, the type of the devil, had come down to the Red Sea, which the New Testament makes very clear is a type of water baptism, being baptized unto Moses in the sea and in the cloud, as the scripture says in the book of Hebrews. And now they had come out into the wilderness. So in typology, they had left sin and they were saved. But now they come into a wilderness. How many know when you get saved, you're out into a big wilderness out here? And there they could not drink of the bitter waters of Marah. When you get out there, you'll find you cannot drink of the philosophies and the doctrines of man. You cannot fellowship with them. In the book of Revelation, chapter 17, the scripture says, the waters which I saw are nations, tongues, and people. Tribes and people. Nations, tongues, and tribes and people. The waters represent people. When Daniel the prophet saw the four winds strive upon the great sea, and he saw the beasts representing empires come up out of the sea, they came out of the agitation of the nations. And so Israel, having been saved, and spiritual Israel, we going out, cannot drink of the waters of the nations. Cannot drink of the nations. Their philosophy is bitter. We cannot take it into us. It's poison to us. The philosophy to the world is poison. Their doctrines are poison. We cannot even fellowship with them. What concourse has Belial, Christ with Belial? Light with darkness. There's no true fellowship. Jesus said we are in the world, but not of the world. And you cannot drink with them of their philosophy until they have received Christ, the work of the atonement. And so it was cast in, and then they could partake of the bitter waters of Marah. Only Christ can heal the bitter lives, the bitter concepts that are out here. One person told me the other day that he was a political hippie before he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, the most marvelous thing is, as people come from the different stratas of life, and they give their lives to Jesus Christ and are born in the Spirit and begin to imbibe the Word of God, it isn't very long, and those old philosophies are healed. And the sweetness, there is that philosophia, philosophy, the love of wisdom that comes from the God of wisdom, who is the source of all wisdom, and says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Not the philosophies of the world. In fact, God said to be well of the philosophies and traditions of the world. The blood of Jesus Christ makes us all one. And so we need to cast in the word as you go out where your feet take you. Cast in the truth of Jesus Christ and the work done upon the cross. Then you'll find fellowship. You'll be able to drink with them. The second scripture I want to bring this evening is 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 38 to 41. 2 Kings chapter 4. We'll give you a moment to find a place. I promise you it's in there. And Elisha came again to Gilgal. And there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and the seed pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine. And gathered thereof of wild gourds his lapful, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, And he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. The sons of the prophets came to Gilgal. Gilgal means roll away. And the scripture says it was called that because the reproach of Egypt was rolled away from the sons of Israel as they crossed over Jordan. It was the very first place they camped when they crossed Jordan to go in to possess the land. And when they had crossed safely across the Red Sea, they were out of the wilderness that was left behind. This day the reproach of Egypt is rolled off of you. And it was called Gilgal. It's the place where the reproach of your sins has been rolled off of you when Jesus Christ has saved your soul. Now the old generation were baptized in the Red Sea. The new generation was baptized in Jordan. There were several typologies that overlap and mix together. And the historical books of the Old Testament that I'll be teaching this fall will explain these various overlappings. We cannot take time for them this evening. But as they went through their baptism and their sins were rolled away, they came into a land of famine, just like we read about Israel. There was a dearth in the land, the scripture says. And so they went out to gather vines and gourds and herbs and anything they could find to make pottage so that they might drink thereof. And they gathered some wild vines, wild grapes the Bible talks about that set your teeth on edge. Wild vines always speaks about that which is not cultivated in God's garden. The talks of the philosophies of the world as opposed to that which God keeps pruned back and trimmed, bringing forth fruits in his own vineyard. And so when they took the wild vines and cast them in the pot, there was death in the philosophies of the world. You go out and imbibe and drink of and eat of the wild vines that are out there, and there's death in the pot. They will lead you to spiritual death. The philosophy of the world leads to death. But then he took meal, which is typical of Christ's doctrine. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, for just a moment, we read concerning this. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, that's meal, that's bread, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Do you notice that word is italicized, meaning it's not in the Hebrew. He says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. By everything, by all that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord, he says, and of course it's his words that proceed out. But it is left out here because it implies the bread, because what we feed upon that comes out of the mouth of the Lord is bread. Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And if any man must, he must eat me. He did not eat me, my flesh, shall not have life. In Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, for just a moment, Jeremiah 15 and 16. I'll give you just a moment to find it. If you never find the scripture by the time we start reading, it's always a good practice just to stop and just to listen, because you'll get it better than if you hunt for it. Jeremiah 15 and 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy holy name, O Lord God of hosts. And so he cast Christ's doctrine in. Now this does not teach, what he is not teaching by this is that you throw in Christ's doctrine, mix it up with the world's doctrine, which is Babylon, which is Catholicism, because that is, if you study the history of Catholicism, you'll find that when Constantine and then Theodosius ordered by imperial decree the pagans to and the Christians to merge together into one Roman Catholic Church, Roman, because Rome ruled the world, and Constantine and Theodosius were Roman emperors. Catholic, because Catholic means worldwide, and it ruled the world, and is Roman. And it was the uniting of paganism, and if you'll study what went on there, you'll find that it had the vestal virgins of Rome and all that they had of the pagans. It also had that which the Christians had, and they called the day of the sun god Sunday, because that was also the day when Christ, who's the Son of Righteousness, arose with healing in his wings. They tried to satisfy both, and it was a mixture, and that leads you into Babylon. That is not what he's talking about, mixing Christ with the world. But what he's talking about, and if you don't understand these, you start checking the theology with the Word of God, and you'll see how far it has gone away from it. If you don't understand that yet, there's some couple of books out in the foyer in a lone library. One of them is I Have Found the Ancient Way, by an ex-Catholic priest, and others that examine these in the light of God's Word. Now, but what he is saying is that Christ's doctrine dispels darkness. Christ's doctrine dispels darkness. And while I'm at it, I need to interject something. I made a mistake this morning and said Dave Link when I meant Ken Link, and I apologize for that mistake. And the way I want you to help me to correct something like that, when I use a name, it's important that in the public assembly the name is correct. And if I ever do that again, inadvertently, I want you to raise your hand, and if I fail to see it, stand up and raise your hand so you can correct me on it. Please don't let it go by. Thank you. Now, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Well, what if I have already imbibed the wild vine pottage? And then I come to know the truth later. Then that truth will set you free. Because truth and that God's truth is not mixed with that, but it dispels the other. It breaks the power of the other. Light shines into darkness. Darkness is nothing but absence of light. And when light shines in, there is no more darkness. That darkness is gone. Light is there instead. You can be healed of all the old philosophies that you've fed on. And it's been wonderful to hear the different testimonies and to realize and to see how people who have imbibed so much wrong have been able to just have the Lord just strip that away, and the concepts are brand new and different. How many find your concepts are just different than they used to be a short time ago? So much different. So you see, the meal in the pot just takes the other right away. So we need to feed upon the Word of God, and it'll bring truth and wisdom to us. And let go of the leeks and the garlics of Egypt that we've been feeding on. Quit feeding on the wild vines and start feeding on the bread of heaven. Because he says, hide thy word away in your heart that you might not sin against him. And that we might have an answer for the hope that lieth within. Cast meal into the pot. If you found that your philosophies have been that of the world, start feeding on the Word of God. Start taking this into yourself, and you'll find the old philosophies will be healed. The third scripture I want to bring is right over, real close, chapter 6. Chapter 6. 2 Kings, chapter 6. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. That is too small, too crowded. They're like that. Their Bible school was like ours. It gets crowded. It was getting crowded fast. Let us go, we pray thee, unto the Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may go to dwell. I want you to notice that they got volunteer help also to build their Bible colleges, because they were built expanding. We got precedence for that. And he answered, go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they were come to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, that is a tree, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. Or in the Hebrew, Alas, 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 master, for it was asked. The iron axe head were very precious and expensive in those days. And Bible school students, as you know, have a way of being as poor as church mice. And so they didn't have the money. They needed to borrow axes. He borrowed it. He promised to return it. It was quite a job in those days and very, very expensive to own something like an iron axe. And as he was chopping, it just flew off of the handle and right in muddy Jordan as it overflowed at its banks. And there it was. And it wasn't when he could see it or get it. He couldn't wade in. It wasn't a matter of just going down and hunting for it. It was in a deep, muddy river, and he was lost. And he felt the obligation to return it to its owner. He was a man of God. He felt the obligation. Get that. And the man of God said, Where fell it? What difference does it make? Couldn't get it. Where fell it? And he showed him the place. Well, right over there. And he cut down a stick, and he cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand, and he took it. Now, it does not mean he took a piece of wood, threw it in the river, the axe head floated to the top, and swam to the shore, and he took it. In fact, the Hebrew words make it quite clear as to what really happened. First it says, he cast it in thither. The Hebrew is, he cast it in there, at the spot. See, he asked where it fell. He wasn't just throwing in some wood to do a miracle. You wouldn't have to ask where it fell if you're going to do that. He cast it, where did it fall? And he cast it in there. And the iron did swim. The Hebrew is, it causeth the iron to swim. Not the iron did, but it causes it to. It came up. It came up, and he said, Take it up unto thee. The Hebrew is, raise it up. Raise it up. Now, what he did was this. He went over, and the man was in a plight. Desperate situation. And he said, Well, where did it fall? He said, Well, over there. And so he went down, and he cut down a big branch, cut off the outside pieces, tapered it so it would fit the hole. He went out there. He did not give up. He did not expect God to cause it to jump out of there and say, Lord, put her on the stick. He did what he could do. But now I want to remind you, it's an impossible task. The chances of him taking that stick and throwing it in the water, which was deep and moving, and to have it go down deep enough to hit the bottom, not coming back up, and for the axe to be turned at the right angle that it would happen to hit, and to be able to hit the right spot, why, I think he'd still be standing there casting if he was just trying to do it in his own strength. The chances are better than 1,000,000 to 1 against it. But he did it in the name of the Lord, and that makes the difference. What is in your hand? Trust God to do with what's in your hand. Don't trust him to do with what isn't in your hand, is the lesson. And so he cast it in, and the Holy Spirit directed it right to that axe hole, even if he had to cause the current to lift the head and twist that, and go right into it and spit, and then the weight of the wood brought it to the top, and he raised it up, as it says in the Hebrew, and brought it in. Now, the typology that I want you to bring, and I want to bring, besides the spiritual lesson here, is that he had lost something that he once had. He lost something valuable. In fact, he lost a ministry because he was using this to chop down trees to build God's house. And as he was working for God, it just flew away. Have you ever been doing a work for God and you found that as you went on about your ministry, that something was just gone? It just left? It flew away? And he couldn't see it through the muddy veil. And Christ restored that which he had lost by faith through action. Active faith, if you please. What he did was put Christ to the problem. He cut down Christ. He cut a piece of wood. Humanity represents Christ, the work that Christ did. Everything is because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. You know, you could not ask God for all these things except through Jesus Christ. The high priest can't come except before. Have a problem. Why don't you put Jesus into your problem? And he'll raise that problem. He'll raise up what, if you feel sick, he'll raise it. If you've lost something, he'll restore it again. Cast the wood through the murky waters to your problem and trust him to meet the need. Amen. The last scripture I want to bring to your attention along these lines is 2 Kings chapter 2, just back a couple of pages. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, "Behold, I pray the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth. But the water is not, and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein." And they brought it to him. And he went forth into the spring of the waters, and he cast the salt in there, and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. Now, the city was pleasant to the natural eyes. What was there out in the city of this world appeals to the flesh. But it is barren. It is not, does not produce fruit. And so he says, "I cannot drink of the waters that are out there. What's out there is pleasant to the eyes. It appeals to the flesh. But I can't take it into myself because it will kill me. It's poison." So he said, "Bring salt." Now, salt speaks of two things. It speaks of preservation, that which preserves. In days before refrigeration, when the sailors used to go out into the sea and they had to take food out there for 6-7 months, they salted the meat heavily to preserve it. Salt also speaks of grace, which ties in with the preservation, because you're only preserved by the grace of God. It speaks of grace. Now, so you don't have to just take my word for it. We'll take God's word for it. Colossians 4:6. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, and verse 6. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man." It's important that we keep Christ in our conversation. The love of Christ, the mercy of Christ, the upbuilding. We upbuild, not tear down when we talk to people. That we bring truth and not error. That's what Christ is, love, mercy, truth. He's upbuilding. And we are in our conversation to know how to answer every man. Let your conversation be always full of grace. Now that means unmerited favor. That means to go above what they deserve. Say, boy, they deserve it. Well, they deserved it. You're kind of hard, weren't you? Well, they deserved it. Well, grace, unmerited favor, over and above what they deserve. They treated you rotten, and you go to them with love and kindness. And if it's necessary, and you're in the right position even to rebuke them, you still do it with love and with kindness. The Bible says they'll put a heap coals of fire upon their head. That doesn't mean to burn them up. But what it means is, they used to in the ancient days, if your fire went out, it was quite a grave thing because they didn't have matches. And if your fire went out, it's a big job starting a new fire with rocks and flint, trying to get a fire going. And so they went to borrow fire from somebody else. And they took their pan, their bowl, and they put it, the pot shoot, and they put it on their head. They carried everything on their head in the east, you know. And they went out, and so if you went to a neighbor, and let's suppose that your fire went out, and the only neighbor close to you have farms, you know, and the nearest neighbor, you know, is 2-3 miles, and you walk on the road, and you say, boy, you know, I've got to have fire, I got company coming, I got to cook this bread, but I really hate to go to them because he's kind of an enemy, you know. I mean, I haven't been treating him well. And I've been treating him like dirt, and I did this, and I've been fussing with him about where the lion, property lion was, and about his cattle, and this and that and the other thing, and he's pretty upset with me. And I've done him wrong. But it's 5 miles to the next neighbor, and so I'm going with kind of a fear and trembling. So he goes in, and, well, I apologize the way I've been treating you, but, you know, but I just need some fire real bad. I got people coming. Would you mind giving me a few coals of fire? And the man says, oh, come right in. That'll be just fine. And instead of being stingy and give him a couple of coals, he scoops a great big whole bunch of coal of fire right into us, and he puts heaps of coals of fire upon his head. And he goes, oh, he had a whole coals of fire. And he's saying, ma, I never expected such a warm reception from that man. I never expected that he would give me so much. And that's what it means. It doesn't mean to do him in. It means to do him good, which is the love of God. And so let your conversation be always full of salt. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. That's why we teach Bible customs in our college, to learn so we know what those things mean. Some of you are chomping at the bit for college as it is. I'm making it worse, aren't I? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, that is, its flavor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. It's just good for nothing but to be thrown out to soak up the rainwater that's come in the mud and all of this. It's just to soak up because it's no good. An expensive salt is just dumped out on the ground now just for soaking processes because it's no good to eat if it's lost its flavor. Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are that which preserves. It'll be you taking my ministry that will preserve the world, if they're ever going to be preserved. But don't lose your flavor. Don't lose that flavor that Christ has given you. That is that part which has the ability to save. That has the ability to preserve. That grace of God. The wonderful grace of God. In fact, in another sense, it's true in preserving also, because it says in 2 Thessalonians, verse 8, he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Or as it is, that word let means the opposite of what it means now. Now it means to allow, but it used to mean to hinder, like a let ball. He who is restraining is the restraining force, and that's the man child, that's the saints of God, will restrain, that is, restrain the evil from overflowing, until he be snatched up out of the midst, harpazo in Greek. And then will that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the brightness of his coming, the Antichrist. that lawless one. And so we see that the only thing that is preserving this nation is the Spirit-filled saints of God, who is the restraining force that will restrain the evil, and the Antichrist, the lawlessness, overruling, it's restraining, not stopping, it's coming, but it's restraining, it's holding it back. It's holding it, it's seeping in, it's building, it's getting in all right through our fingers, but it's a restraining force. You would have been swamped a long time ago if it had not been for the saints of God who are praying unto those God. And then when they are snatched up out of the mist, it's like pulling your hand out of the hole in the dike, it just rushes in, and the man of lawlessness is healed, and the tribulation is upon the world. And so we all see this salt, this restraining, holding back. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. So keep Jesus in your heart, keep him in your mouth, in your conversations. Cast salt into all of your conversations. Now, we've been talking tonight about casting in. Casting in the work of Christ. Christ, the work he done in Calvary, to others who are about us, to make the waters sweet so we can fellowship. Casting the truth in, to dispel all the wild vines, the results of the wild vines that you've been eating. And to cast in Jesus Christ when you've lost anything, allow him to raise it back up again and restore you. And to get that work back in action, if you've lost your ability to work for God, why, he will raise it up to you again, and you'll be able to again go on with the work of God. And then lastly, to cast in the grace of God, and that which comes from Jesus, in all of your speech, because that is what's going to keep and preserve. Now the devil, he sneaks in, he does some casting too, he sneaks in and he casts tares among the wheat at nighttime. The tares of this life, the scripture said. He's sowing weeds which will grow up and choke out the wheat. He sneaks leaven, which is a type of sin, into the bread. That's speak of doctrine. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the fellow Pharisees. And they learned that was the false doctrine. Beware of it, because they will hide it into the bread. We are one loaf, the scripture says. And you get some leaven in there on false doctrine, and it'll grow, and pretty soon it'll take over the whole thing. The church did. There's a woman who did that. It was a harlot woman. I'm not going to develop it tonight. But the harlot woman took three measures of meal. No, it didn't belong three measures. Didn't belong any leaven. And that was put in there. False doctrine in three different sections were put into the loaf, and the whole body became infested until everybody believes in that doctrine of with the three leaven. But God said, get rid of the leaven, that false doctrine. He didn't put it there. Take your bread without leaven. That's why on every Passover they have to get rid of all leaven out of the house. Get all leaven out, all malice, all sin, all false doctrine. Cast the meal, the bread of heaven, into your mouth, into yourself, so that if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. If you get drinking some deadly thing, it'll hurt you. Maybe bitter water, maybe poison water, it may be some poison thing, maybe from the wild vine, but you cast God's truth into your mouth, and then if you have the truth of God, and you accidentally imbibe some error from the world, it won't hurt you. It won't overturn you, because you've got the truth. You shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. And a little bit of error comes in, doesn't bother you, because you've got, you're already built with something else. And it runs right off. Buy the truth and sell it not, the scripture says. Buy the truth and feed upon it. Take it into yourself. Sell it not. Amen.